Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight that made it out, and our number's off just a little bit, which corresponds with announcing this morning that I'm preaching tonight. I warned y'all about doing that. So the Bible puzzle's a little bit different. We haven't done one like this before, but some of my verses have one word underlined, and so you just match that word with the clue, and you'll be able to fill in the blanks. And, you know, I do this to try to keep the kids, you know, engaged in the sermon, so... Kids, if you don't like this style of Bible puzzle, let me know, and I'll go back to doing it the way that we used to do it. So I want to start off by telling you about something that happened to me a couple of months ago. You know, Matt and I go out on a job. It's a Thursday afternoon. It's about 4 o'clock, and it's just a small repair job. It shouldn't take us but about an hour. And as I'm working, I see this guy come walking down the street. And I don't really think anything about it until I realize he's walking into the yard where we're working, and he's coming over to talk. And he walks up and he says, "Mister, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm working on this house right here." He said, "Well, what kind of work do you do?" I said, "Well, we're home builders, so you know anything that has to do, you know, has to pertain with fixing a home. That's what I do." And he said, "Well, I got a problem at my house, Mister. Would you come down there and look at it?" So I tell Matt, "Hey, I'm going to go down the road here with this guy and look at this house and, you know, see what his problem is." And he said, I have an issue with the ceiling inside the house and the roof, and I just want somebody to look at it." I said, "Okay." So we start walking back down the road together. And as we're walking, he tells me, "Mister, I don't have a lot of money. You know, I don't even know how I'm going to pay for this repair." And I'm thinking, "Okay. Well, let's go look at it. Let's see what you've got." And he said, I got some water damage, and the ceiling's kind of crumbling in a little bit. And, you know, I've seen a lot of leaks in ceilings, and you usually get a little spot in the sheetrock. And if you leave that unattended, then, you know, it turns into a hole, maybe the size of a baseball. So we walk in the house, and I promise you there is a 12-foot hole in the ceiling of this house. The insulation is gone. You know, any air-conditioned air or heated air, he's just sending straight up into the attic. You can see the exposed rafters up in the ceiling. I'm thinking, "Man, how did you let this go unattended this long?" And he said, "Well, there's some other stuff in the backyard I want to show you." And he said, I need you to come." He said, "This door doesn't work. Let's walk around. We got to go around the house." So we walk outside and we start walking around. He says, "I just don't have any money. I don't know how I'm going to fix this." He said, "You know, I started collecting cans, saving aluminum cans to cash in just to have a few dollars." And I said, "Man, okay, we'll figure something out. We'll talk about it. We'll figure something out." So we walk outside and we walk around and we walk into the fence. And as we're walking around to the fence, to the other door, the one that actually opens, we pass the can collection. He said, "Here's my cans." Now, you may not be able to tell from that picture, but friends, they're all the same can. They're all Natural Light beer cans, every single one of them. And I went from feeling sorry for him to furious in about half a second. "This is the can collection?" "Yeah, that's it. I've been saving them, man. I cashed in. I got almost $100 back last time I cashed those in. We just don't have any money." I said, "Well, I'll figure this up. I'll send you an email, you know, with an estimate in on what it's going to cost to repair it." You know, and I walked back to the job where we were working, and I was furious. I was so mad. I thought, "You're going to bring me down there, tell me you've got no money, ask me to fix this hole in your roof. You know, why have you not done this? Where has the money gone?" "It's right there in the garbage bags. That's where all the money is. I can tell you after figuring it up that the repair costs less than he's got sitting there that he's already drunk away. And not only that, but based on how many cans, there's about 2,400 cans right there." And he told me, he said, I went and cashed them all in, the ones I had in January, and this is the beginning of April, so it's been about 100 days. So he's drinking about 24 beers a day between him and his wife. And the house they lived in, it was a modest house. I mean, as far as size, I could have built the entire house new And with the interest rates being what they are, his house payment would have been less than what he's spending on his habit. Bad habits. Now, here's the thing. I may not have the same bad habit he has, but I've got my own. I've got my own bad habits. I just stood right here and told you how mad I got. Anger is just as bad a habit as drinking. It's just as sinful. It's just as much a transgression of God's law. So I could look down at him, but I'm no better. My bad habits are just the same as his. And sometimes it's easy to look at other people and think about what they do wrong. You know? It's easy to see where their problems lie. And it's harder to look at yourself and say, what do I need to fix? What problems do I have? I want to talk about some of those bad habits tonight. Now, when we say bad habits, I'm not talking about, you know, biting your fingernails or something like that. I'm talking about sinful habits. Things that are sins. The sins that we struggle with over and over and over. And lots of times people think, okay, well, bad habits, you're talking about addiction. You're talking about, like this, alcohol. Maybe you're talking about, you know, tobacco usage or drugs, prescription medication. You know, sometimes a person doesn't even go looking for a drug addiction, but maybe they have surgery or something like that. They get injured. They have to take prescription medication, and before long they get hooked on it. It becomes addicting. And so sometimes that's what people think of with bad habits, but that's not all. Pornography can be a bad habit. You know, we seem to hear a lot more about this than maybe we did 15 years ago, probably because it's a lot more accessible than it was 15 years ago. You don't have to just go to the store and risk somebody seeing you buy a magazine. You can pull stuff up right there in your own living room on your cell phone or your iPad or tablet or whatever device you have. And it's a bad habit. Because you do it over and over and over again. Gambling. You know, there's support groups for people who gamble. Because it's a bad habit. Some say that's an addiction. Profanity. Using bad language. Or some people have a bad habit of just not being able to tell the truth. You ask them something, you know, where were you, what were you doing, they just can't tell you the truth on it. Maybe because they want to hide what they were doing, or maybe they just have a bad habit of gossiping. You know, they always got to be up on whatever the latest gossip is and talking about somebody. Or maybe we don't even think about this as a bad habit, but watching too much TV is a bad habit. And spending too much time on our phone or spending too much time online. And if you surveyed most people, they would tell you, there's just not enough time in the day for all the things I want to get done. But do you realize how much time you actually spend on your phone? Playing games or checking Facebook or stuff like that. That can be a bad habit. Or overspending, or maybe if you don't have enough money to spend, you get to the point where you're taking stuff that doesn't belong to you because you're greedy. It's a bad habit. Or really just anything that we just can't stop. You ever heard somebody, I can't stop doing whatever it is that has a hold of them. That bad habit. Maybe it's addiction, maybe it's destructive behavior, maybe it's destructive attitudes. But we got to see that bad habits aren't just bad habits, that's actually a spiritual issue. And we should want to quit not because, you know, it's expensive or it's embarrassing, but because we're transgressing God's law. And as his children, we're disappointing him. You know, we struggle with a particular sin and we want to say, well, I can't stop. You know, I just can't stop. It's too hard to stop. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You know, he's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we can handle. So we can say, well, I can't. But we can't stop. It may be difficult to stop, but we can do it. Now, only you can answer this, but what is it you have trouble getting through the day without? Maybe nothing. Maybe you have great self-control, and God bless you if you do. But for a lot of us, there's something, there's one sin, one temptation that you just struggle with. It's hard to get through the day without you fill in the blank. Proverbs 4:14, do not enter the path of the wicked, do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And there's some people who have bad habits who just can't sleep until they've done whatever that is. You know, maybe they mention pornography. Maybe they wake up in the morning and they're thinking about pornography. Maybe it's drugs and they wake up thinking about whenever that next hit or that next high is going to be. And before they go to sleep, maybe it's, I just would love to have a drink before I go to bed. It's something. And Proverbs says, hey, that's the way of an evil man. That's what a bad habit does to you. It grabs a hold of you and won't let go. You have to shake it. And the pull of temptation can be strong. And society will try to tell us, we need to do what's natural. Whatever's natural, that's what you should do. And we see this in our society. Rather than a person bettering themselves, we change the law to go along with the person, you know, not bettering themselves. Two women want to be together? Let's change the law so they can get married. A person has a problem with drug abuse? Let's change the law and make marijuana legal so that they can use it, not have to change. That's just what comes natural to them. A man wants to dress up like a woman. Should he straighten up? No, let's change the law so that he can use whatever bathroom he wants to. That's the way our society thinks now. We don't have to better ourselves. We'll change the laws and bring them down to our standards. And society will tell us that morality is relative to who we are. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, we can try to justify our bad habit, whatever it is. This is just the way I was born. I just can't stop. Whatever. Proverbs tells us the end is the way of death. That's what it leads to. So we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. So we understand that we have a standard we have to live up to. So let's look at God's Word and see how can we kick some of those bad habits. A couple of suggestions. Well, the first one, easy, is pray about it. You know, don't overlook the power of prayer. Jesus, just moments before he's betrayed, he's with his disciples, and he tells them, Matthew 26, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's telling them, hey, this is going to be difficult for you. There's difficult times ahead. What do you need to do? You need to stop and you need to pray. That's his advice to them. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh sure is weak. You look at the model prayer, Matthew 6, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, we wake up in the morning, and if we're thinking about that habit, maybe the first thing we ought to do is pray. Don't let me cross paths with that habit today. Lord, help keep me from temptation. Help keep me away from that. Go ahead and get it in our mind that today we're going to beat it. Secondly, surround ourselves with good people. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, the opposite of that is also true. Good company corrects bad habits. You know, let's say I have trouble with profanity and I'm out around other Christians. You think I'm going to use profanity? Probably not, because I'm around other good people. You know, so I understand their standards, so I want to live up to their standards. And being around them rubs off on me and helps me be a better person. Obviously, being around people who are bankrupt morally will also bring your standards down. John chapter 8, when we think about the kind of people we want to surround ourselves with. John chapter 8, there's a woman who's caught in adultery. And she's dragged out by this mob to the feet of Jesus. And they want to stone her. They want to kill her. And Jesus says, go your way and sin no more. That's the kind of people that we need to be around. We need the kind of friends who will look at us and tell us, you have sinned, you need to go and not do it again. Because it can be real easy to be around people who want to be the ones to pick up the stone. You made a mistake and they want to see you pay for it. We need to carefully select our friends. Admit you have a problem with whatever your habit is. And a lot of people think, well, this probably ought to be number one on the list, but you know, you need to pray and have good friends either way, good habits or bad. But admit that we have a problem. Acknowledge that we have a problem. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, James 5:16. Sin loves secrecy, especially for Christians. We want to be a Christian and we want everybody to think highly of us, but at the same time, we still want to hold on to that, whatever that is, and not give it up. And sin loves secrecy. It doesn't mind being a secret and still being in our lives. But every deed that we do is going to be made known anyway. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but in the judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So we need to acknowledge that we have a problem, whatever it is. Surround ourselves with good people. Let those people help us with our problem. You know, maybe they've got some experience dealing with the exact same thing and they can help us. Replace evil with good. Repent. Change. But not just turning away from sin. You know, it's not just stopping the bad thing that you did, but replacing it with something good. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at a few verses there. Verse 25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. So here's a person who has trouble telling the truth. Lay aside falsehood and speak truth to one another, to your neighbor. He who steals, let him steal no longer, but rather he must labor. So the person who steals, stop stealing, but now you also need to work. You need to replace that bad habit with something good. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. So the person who used to gossip needs to stop gossiping, but that's not enough. We need to replace that bad habit with something good. Here he says, encouraging other people. So it's not enough to stop, but we need to replace that void of that bad habit with something good. Good habits replace sinful habits. Number five, make bad habits impossible. You know, it may be that we fail because sin is so accessible. Whatever, our temptation is just right there in front of us. So we need to do a better job of making it less accessible. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes or your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. Which seems a little extreme. But certainly, we understand the point. If something is, you know, too easily a temptation for us, then we've got to do whatever we can to avoid that temptation. You know, look for ways to make sinning inconvenient. I'm going to give you an example of that. Acts 19, starting verse 18, we see here some who are converted. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. Here's some people who practice sorcery, they practice magic, witchcraft, whatever you would call it. And rather than continuing in it, as we just talked about, they let everybody know, hey, I got a problem with this, and we're going to have a book burning and burn all the magic books. I don't think I'll go back to it now because all my books are burned. That's one way of handling it. You know, if there's a certain place where your temptation seems to arise more than others, don't go to that place. I mean, avoid it if you can. Stay away from it. Make it inconvenient. You know, I like eating Oreos, okay? I'm more likely to eat them if we have them in the house. You know, I'm not as likely at night to go down to Dollar General and get some just because I want some. But if I just have to go over to the cabinet and get them, yeah. Well, the same thing with any temptation. Don't bring it into the house. Leave it. Leave it somewhere else. Don't bring it home. Don't make it accessible. Make it inconvenient. And taking it one day at a time. Matthew 6, verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, after I had surgery, I mean, there were some difficult days. There were some really difficult days. And I was talking to my cousin who, you know, I talk to pretty frequently. And, you know, he's somebody who's always given me good advice in my life. And he said, you know, Al, you know, I went through a divorce several years ago. And he said, you know, I know that's different than what you're going through. He said, but in the same way, I had some really tough days. I mean, some really, really tough days. He said, and your mind starts to think ahead. Well, how, you know, how's this going to affect Christmas? Or how's this going to affect Thanksgiving? Or, you know, am I ever going to have kids? And he said, you can't live that way. And he said, finally, I just realized there were some days where I had to ask myself, what do I need to do to get through today? And he said, you know, I know, you know, rehabbing from surgery is difficult, but there's going to be days where you just need to think about, what do I have to do to get through today? And if you've got some habit you're trying to beat, or an addiction maybe even, if you think, how am I going to avoid this for the next 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, you can't beat it that way, friends. You just have to think, what do I have to do to beat it today? Just today. All I've got to do is beat it today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about any other days. I just have to beat it today. And don't despair. Because taking it one day at a time, you can beat it. Whatever it is that we have problems with. I'll talk about bad habits, but I want to talk for just a minute about good intentions. Matthew 21, starting verse 28, Jesus here speaking in a parable. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. See, I hope the first represents us. You know, there's probably a time in your life where you said, hey, I'm not letting go of my habit for anything. But after a while, you come to regret it and you come to realize it's not God's will for you to have that. And you let it go and you do what he wants you to do. But there's another person here. The second son who said, I will, sir. The one who said, I'm absolutely willing to serve. And he had great intentions, but then he didn't do it. He didn't follow through. So we see that good intentions can be no better than bad habits. What are good intentions? Acts 26, starting verse 10 here, Paul recounts some of the things that he did in his life. And he says, this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So he's talking about all of these terrible things that he did. But let's look here at Acts 23. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up until this day. He said, I had good intentions. I threw people in prison. I beat them. I tried to get them to blaspheme God. I killed them. But my intentions were good. What does that say about good intentions? Just like you said this morning. If God doesn't want us to do it, he probably says, don't do it. If he wants us to do it, he says, do it. We can't just go based on, well, this is how I feel in the moment. My intentions were good. Paul's intentions were good. Good intentions aren't enough. Good intentions can be a misunderstanding. What else can good intentions be? Proverbs 16, starting in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and all your plans will be established. There's three things here. There's the plans. A man may make great plans in life, and a man may have pure motives in life. And that may be all he has. Because the third thing is commitment, and he may not have that. So good intentions are great plans and great motives, but you never actually follow through on them. those good intentions. And we may have good intentions. A person may have good intentions to obey the gospel someday. You know, just like Felix in Acts 24. Someday I want to, but not right now. A person may have good intentions to grow spiritually. The Hebrews, I'm sure if you ask them, hey, do y'all want to be babes, immature, not understanding the elementary principles of the Bible? I'm sure they would have said, no, we have good intentions of learning, but they didn't. They never committed. They never followed through on that. Being committed until we're completed. Luke chapter 14. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Is that us? Oh, I have great intentions. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father or wife and mother. I want to be a better Christian. I want to teach Bible class. There's so many things that I want to do, and as soon as I get past this stage in life, I plan on doing that. You know? Maybe your good intentions finally motivate you to start at some point. Will it be enough to help you complete it? You know, we've all heard the saying, the road to hell, I'm sure everybody could finish it, is paved with good intentions. I want to blank someday. You know, you've got this lofty goal. I want to do this someday. But why do we not ever get around to it? What keeps us from it? There always is something. As soon as I get past this at work, as soon as I get the kids able to do this, as soon as we get this done at the house, then I'll, whatever. Good intentions, but we never follow through. Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 12. Take care, brethren, Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that no one of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. While it's still called today, right now. He's saying, you know, sin changes you. The heart that stays in sin is not the same years down the road. And whatever it is that you're thinking about getting around to, you may not want to when the time finally comes that you thought you would. Sin changes you. This is why we need to make changes now. Knowing that we all appear before God, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. We're all going to have to give account for our deeds. And we'll be judged on based on what we do, not what we intend to do. Getting on the right path. Matthew 7 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Well, if the road to hell is paved with good intentions, then the path to heaven is paved by doing God's will. By actually doing the things God wants us to do. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Not the person with great intentions, but the person who's actually committed, the person who actually follows through. And in conclusion, I heard somebody say this not too long ago, and it really struck me. That thing that you love, that sinful habit that you love, that you can't get enough of, it doesn't love you back. It doesn't care anything about you. You know, when we ask ourselves, can I truly do without that? It doesn't need me. Do I really need it? And intending to quit a bad habit is not the same as actually quitting it. Is there something in our life that we're holding on to? You know, what does it profit a man if he gains everything and loses his own soul? Mark chapter 8 says. What will we hold on to in our lives? What bad habit is worth losing your soul over? So the question becomes, have we died to sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? This evening, I want to ask you the question, are you dead to sin? Because we should be. Finishing out there in Romans 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I ask this evening, have we died to sin? Is sin the exception in your life, or is sin the norm? You know, are we living every day for God and occasionally we mess up in sin, or are we living every day for sin and occasionally we come to church? Only you can answer that question. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you haven't died to sin. Why not do that tonight? Why not give your life to Jesus tonight? Why not be baptized for the remission of sins? If you need to repent, if you need to make some change in your life, if there's any way we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand.